live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy April Fool's Day on this first day of April 2020. And although this is April Fool's Day, we are going to be discussing a serious matter, although, however, it will certainly contain some laughter and humor in it, because my friend Dave Corson, that I've known for many years, has an incredibly good sense of humor, and he and I have had some of the loudest and longest laughs that I've ever experienced together. He is, believe it or not, after saying that, he is an administrative law judge and an ordained minister, and today we are going to address voluntary versus mandatory restrictions on public gatherings and reflections on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back after years of absence from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dave Corson.
How's it going there, Chris?
I'm sorry, what'd you say?
How's it going there, Chris? Could you hear me okay?
Oh, yeah, I hear you fine.
I'm surprised you didn't change your introduction, though, a show of theologians, pastors, and then people like Corson. I'm surprised you didn't change.
Now, I think the last time you were on my show, you were on the Pastor's Roundtable, perhaps, on the old
on the old
Iron Sharpens Iron program when it was broadcasting out of WNYG and WGBB.
A beautiful downtown Babylon, right? Is that or
that's
is that
right?
Pretty sharp?
That's right.
That's right. Yeah,
Babylon.
Well, the Carlisle. Yeah. So you're moving up in the world.
Well, I don't know if the Babylonian listeners would agree with that, but. I do love Carlisle.
I've half your audience. I'm sorry.
I do love Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It is my new home, and I am adjusting very well here. And before we go into a little bit of a description on your work as an administrative law judge in New York City, you are a former stand-up comic, and I'd like for you to share with our listeners some of that background, and I know that you were actually also a part of a comedic TV broadcast, so if you could share with our listeners more about that.
Yes, I actually, as Andy Warhol once predicted, when he said this, he was talking about the advent of television, when broadcast television was just in people's homes, and he was saying he had this prophetic vision of saying, you know, with the advent of broadcast television, everyone's going to be famous for 15 minutes. I think Andy Warhol will be rolling over his grave now if he stops to think about the social media and YouTube and Facebook, you know, and podcasts.
Right.
Everyone now is famous and famous for a lot longer now.
But, well, I think that's the least of Andy Warhol's
worries. Exactly. But I did have 15 minutes of fame, or not really quite 15, maybe it's about 9 minutes of fame, because
huh.
I did appear on the program. I was part of a comedy improvisational group called The Corson and Trusen, and we traveled around the country. We appeared in colleges, clubs, and this was at the peak of stand-up comedy. just a little entertainment history for you. You know, disco faded out at the end of the 70s, and then so clubs were trying to figure out what do we do now to keep the businesses going. So all of a sudden, everybody had a comedy club. Disco turned into comedy clubs. My friend John Truson and I, we actually met in college. We've done shows together at a college there. And so then we were part of this little improvisational group. And again, we started traveling around. And, yeah, we actually got invited to appear on a show called Comedy Tonight, which was on this was just when the Fox Network established itself.
Yeah, and they were trying to do a competition or a competition with Saturday Night Live.
Exactly, and so my partner and I, we appeared on Comedy Tonight. Had the pleasure of actually appearing with George Burns before he passed on.
I'm glad it was before he passed on.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I can say he was pretty close. But no, he was a sweet dear man, and I always appreciate his famous line about saying, hey, every morning I wake up, I look at the obituaries, and my name isn't there. I know it's going to be a good day. So that was how that evolved. But then I ended up going to law school. So.
And then you also became an ordained minister.
That's it. And I can look back at all those points in my life and those quote-unquote career changes and say it was all the hand of God. And it was God really transforming my heart and my will over to him. I came to know the Lord at a very young age. And that was one of the things that kind of brought me out of professional show business, so to speak, because I started to see, and I still remember, Pastor Robert Hoover at Wantswell Baptist Church. One Sunday morning was preaching, from Hebrews and talking about Moses, Hebrews 11 there, and saying, you know, Moses, he left Pharaoh's court, you know, to follow after God. And I don't remember any of his other sermons, but I remember him talking about how Moses, left Pharaoh's court to worship and serve God, because that had been pressing on me. The interesting thing was, the more successful I became in entertainment, the more I started to realize how farther away I was drawn away from the Lord. And so God in his grace actually stopped me dead in my tracks, so to speak. And then my next career pursuit was in practice of law. And the same thing there, it was my experience in the court system that really put on my heart about the importance and the significance of the gospel. What you learn in the court system as a Christian, you start to see, none of the government programs, whether it be jail or it be rehab programs, none of those things can change people's hearts. It's only the gospel. And so, once again, God worked through those experiences to, because people had always been saying, oh, Dave, you're a good Bible teacher. Have you ever thought about ministry? And I just said, nah, I got these other things I'm doing. But God just kept chipping away at my heart. He started to say, no, this is the most important thing. Seek first after my kingdom and my righteousness. And I don't regret any of those decisions about taking career changes just to follow after the Lord. And the Lord's been nothing more but gracious and loving. And it's his work. He gets the glory. It's him working in me and through me. So it's been through all those circumstances. That's where I am today.
Well, I am glad to know you as a friend, and I am glad to know you as a brother in Christ, and also glad to have as a friend your dear, lovely wife, Jill, as a friend and as a sister in Christ. And in fact, I can say, without exaggeration, one of my favorite memories of all time of my entire life was when I was making a very good income for WMCA Radio, Salem Media, and I treated you, Jill, Dan, and Cindy Buttafuoco, another lawyer,
that's right, yeah,
to a Broadway show, The Producers.
Yep. The Producers, yeah.
And also to a really phenomenal Russian restaurant in Manhattan called Firebird. It was my late wife Julie's favorite restaurant, and so she and I joined you and Jill and Dan and Cindy in Manhattan that evening, and what a precious memory that is. And I, in fact, it was the first time that I saw the intensity of your explosive laughter to the extent that I witnessed it at The Producers. And And you were cracking up at that play, especially certain parts of it. And it was funny because I would also laugh, and I am known for a loud laugh. And my wife is jabbing me in the ribs with her elbow, trying to get me to laugh more quietly. And I'm like, are you kidding me? This is a comedy play. What are you asking me to stop laughing for? And I'm like, look at him. And I remember pointing at you. And you were ready to have a coronary arrest. You were laughing so hard, I think. But what a great memory. So tell us exactly what it is that an administrative law judge does. What are your responsibilities?
It's an administrative law judge oversees cases involving administrative law.
What are those cases?
They give you a brief civics lesson when Congress or a state legislator, when they establish laws and establish government agencies, they give those government agencies, once again, rule, give them the discretion to establish certain rules and regulations to carry out the laws. That's administrative law. These are the rules and the regulations established by administrative agencies, established by our congresses and our legislators, is, hey, we have all these social issues. Let's start a new government agency and have that government agency address that problem. And then as a practical matter, it's one thing to have these policies. It's one thing to have all these legislations. But then how you actually put it into effect, well, then you do need certain rules and regulations. So these administrative agencies then would then come up with rules and regulations. And then, once again, every time you have a law, you need someone to interpret those laws. And so that's what an administrative law judge, he looks to see if the rules and regulations were properly carried out and handled. And did either the agency violate those rules, or did the appellant violate those rules, or the recipient violate those rules? So.
Well, I'm glad to have you on because perhaps you can help separate fact from fiction when it comes to some of the things involving restrictions on public gatherings. The thing that has been very confusing about this whole thing is that the way that the media and politicians say things, including our president, can be either confusing or fuzzy or even misleading, because when they make statements, you don't know if this is a strong suggestion or is it a law-binding,
right,
a legally binding mandatory restriction that's being placed upon us.
Right.
And in fact, I had a friend just moments before the show started, when I told him I was doing some errands, and he goes, oh, didn't you hear that Pennsylvania's on lockdown as of last night at 8 o'clock? We're on lockdown.
Yeah.
And I said, what does that exactly mean? I'm doing the same thing I did last week. I am going to stores that are open to get errands, run errands, and get food and beverages, and the mailman came today, and I got coffee today from a takeout place. I mean, what do you mean we're on lockdown? I mean, that kind of a thing.
Yeah.
He had like this panic in his voice, and he's not leaving the house because we're on lockdown. So we're going to get to some of the specifics about those kinds of things, but the catalyst to having you on the program today, it involves, to a degree, well, to a large degree, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And that is a classic passage from the scriptures that most of us are very familiar with. It says that we are not to be giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And of course, that my actual favorite translation is the New American Standard Bible, and I'm going to look it up in that version, because that one that I read is from the NIV, and I'm not particularly fond of the NIV. And while I'm looking that up, folks, our email address, if you'd like to join us on the air, is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And please, as always, give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And the NASB not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What was it that you were advising, recommending, and this is while you were wearing primarily your minister cap, your ordained minister cap.
Right.
What were you advising that caused a bit of controversy, even among some of your very close, dear, longtime friends and brethren in Christ, even of the same theological persuasion?
Right. Can I pray first before I answer, address some of these things? Answer you and address
you,
some
you of sound, you sound like you're getting ready for an execution or something. by the way, feel free, folks, to send in questions, even if you disagree with Dave, because he's used to being heckled, being a former comedian. So.
More so from being a lawyer.
Well, that would be, you're used to being hated rather than heckled.
Everyone loves quoting Henry VI to me. First thing we do is let's kill all the lawyers.
Well, go ahead. I always pray before the show when we're off the air, but go ahead, pray.
And the reason I want to is because as one dear brother has even related to me, these are difficult times and difficult decisions. And I think this is at the heart of my concern and the heart of my my position here, that we really do need to be seeking God's wisdom. So if we could do that now, Heavenly Gracious Father, you alone are God. You are worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. Lord God, your name is to be exalted above all things. All things are by you and for you. You know the end to the beginning. Lord God, we are but dust. And Lord God, you've clearly made it evident in your word, and where you've and not only evident, but you've exhorted us from your word that we always need to be still, and we always need to know that you're God. So, Lord, please help us in these times to be still, to know that you're God, to seek your will and carry out your will. Please be with us now through this this podcast. Help us to be still and know that you're God. And Lord God, we first and foremost want to ask for your grace in these times. We ask for your grace to please save and sanctify your people and to build your church. And Lord God, too, we also ask you to be gracious and please bring about not only spiritual healing, but physical healing in these matters. Lord, our list of loved ones and family and friends and neighbors and contacts, the list is ever growing of people who are contracting this disease and are suffering under this disease. And Lord, we want to lift them all up to you, Lord. Please, Lord God, do not only a spiritual work in their lives and a saving, sanctifying work in their lives, but do a physical work in their lives as well and uphold them physically and spiritually so, Lord willing, they may glorify your name and continue to worship you and serve you. And Lord God, I ask for myself once again for your grace and your mercy. Lord, please give me a receptive heart. Continue, Lord, as I've been praying, please continue, Lord God, to search me out. Lord, show me any error in my thinking, any sin in my heart or my way. And Lord, may I be receptive and open to any correction here today. And Lord, please, once again, help me to speak the truth in love today and give me the wisdom and the strength to do that. And may my speech be seasoned with salt. May my speech, once again, be for the edification of the church. And once again, Lord God, may your truth be heard today, not my own selfish wisdom. And may your name be glorified, not myself. And Lord God, I lift up Brother Chris, and I lift up our listeners here today. Lord, what's important here today is not who's right or wrong. What's important is that we all grow in our love and faith and knowledge of you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we worship you and glorify you all in accordance to your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever means that takes place, whatever logistics that takes place, we just commit that all, Lord, to your will. And, Lord, make us faithful and obedient to your will. Help us to know your will and help us to carry out your will. And Lord God, we ask these things not because of anything we've done or deserved or will, but because you're a gracious, merciful, loving God, and we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. So. Well, as we were saying, you sent out an email, and many of your friends, very close friends, even fellow brethren from the same church were responding, and there was some reasonably mild interaction with disagreement.
Yeah.
And it also shows you that the body of Christ, when it comes to very important things that have global magnitude to them, very often we disagree with each other, even if we're in the same, even if we're in the same theological camp.
Right, exactly.
So
what I've been what I've been trying to communicate in my emails and my small circle of influence, whatever that may be, is that I feel there are times when it is good to have these dissenting views, and you know, once again, we, as a matter of conscience, we do need to raise one another's consciences, and so that was at the heart and the intent of these correspondence. And I've already sought the forgiveness, in fact, of two elders who basically and lovingly and correctly rebuked me about saying they really felt it would have been wiser for me to send out this correspondence primarily to elders, you know, but, so not to cause any discord between leadership and laity. And I asked for their forgiveness, and they were very gracious to once again to forgive me. And then the other aspect that I would want to say here, too, I still want to make very clear, because I don't know who's in your audience today. I don't know who's listening. There could be leaders and laity here. But I do want to, first of all, say to the leadership of the churches, this is not me calling anyone out or saying you're not a man of God, or and this is not to attack whatever particular decisions you have to make for your particular congregations. And also, too, I want to strongly exhort and encourage the laity, submit to your elders and follow after them as they so follow after Christ. And, you know, they have your souls at heart, and so you need to follow after them in accordance to God's word. So I don't, it is not my intention to create any strife or division or discord in the church. Where I'm coming from is basically this, and by the way, too, it was not at the statement or the position of any particular pastor or church that prompted me to send out my correspondence. It was because what I was hearing from so many national evangelical leaders, and I'm not going to mention names today because, first of all, there are too many of them, and I don't have personal contact with any of these leaders, and it wouldn't be fair for me to call their name out without honestly talking to them first. But what raised my concern was, and first of all, I agree with them on two points. I agree wholeheartedly. We need to love our neighbor. And I wholeheartedly agree that we need to, once again, submit to our governing authorities. What I found lacking from the conversation, what I found missing from the conversation, though, was, are we first and foremost loving God? And are we first, are we properly worshiping Him? And because I believe loving our neighbor, I believe submitting to our governing authorities is subject to us first loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If I could, Chris, if I could just read from a news article, because once again, this issue is becoming more pressing, and I want to be very careful here, but this was a news article by a journalist by the name of Ed Mazza, and he's quoting the state attorney, that would be the prosecutor for Howard Brown County, in near, I believe that's in the Tampa Bay area, Florida. They just issued an arrest warrant and arrested a pastor of a church who, in violation of a local town ordinance, municipal ordinance, which prohibited, actually specifically prohibited the meeting of churches, from what I understand. And the state attorney, this is his quote, and this is what the I want to be very clear here. This is what the news journalist is saying the state attorney said. Whether the state attorney actually said it or not may be another question. But this is how the news journalist was quoting state attorney Andrew Warren. Said state attorney Andrew Warren offered up a Bible passage that Howard Brown, Howard Brown is the pastor, not the county. Howard Brown seemed to ignore it. I'd remind the good pastor of Mark 12:31, which said, there's no more important commandment than to love thy neighbor as thyself, he said. Loving your neighbors is protecting them and jeopardizing their health by loving your neighbors, protecting them, not jeopardizing their health by exposing them to this deadly virus. What concerns me is, once again, is this the attitude of the church as well? Because that verse, that concept, that's a misquote of the scripture. that's, or, well, I should say this, it's taking scripture out of context, because the full context of Mark chapter 12, regarding this particular matter, the full context is, let me read it for you, starting at verse 29, Jesus answered them saying, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no there's no other commandment greater than these. So loving our neighbor has to be seen in the full context of the first commandment, the greatest commandment, of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And once again, this is the Apostle Matthew also records this in his passage relating to the similar event. And when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? The great commandment in the law. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And like I said, what I've heard from the national conversation is, once again, these ideas of loving our neighbor and loving and obeying the authorities over us. And those things are true. We are to love our neighbor. We are to submit to the governing authorities over us. But first and foremost, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is what I think has become problematic now when we're considering this issue about public and corporate worship. Is that in the equation is what I'm asking. And I'm sure it is. You know, I'm sure it is. I don't want to sit there and say my fellow pastors and all these other national leaders, you know, I'm not saying they haven't considered it, but it's not in their communication. And that's what concerns me. And I first of all also want to say, too, I'm not wiser than these other men. I'm not more spiritually mature than these other men. I'm not more experienced than these other men. I'm not seeking to have preeminence over these men. I don't want to be a Diotrephes. But no, I am raising the conscience of the church here. And I'm not saying this to cause discord or strife, but I want us to properly and biblically approach this issue. And once again, not do it at the expense of not properly worshiping God. This is what this is all about. Our life is about God. You know, we're here to worship and serve God. Loving our neighbor is an outward expression of that. So let's not lose sight of worshiping and serving God. So,
amen. I do agree with that. And, of course, obeying God is a part of giving Him praise, honor, and glory. And obeying Him often involves how we do treat our neighbors. And so,
right. Yeah.
Obviously,
yeah.
Obviously, that is included in the Decalogue, how we treat our neighbors. So, the thing that is clear to me, though, that although I and many people, if not most, with whom I agree, especially on the specific text I read earlier, from Hebrews chapter 10. In fact, let me read more of the context of that. I'm going to go back to verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the consensus that I've heard from the people I highly revere and know very well, not to say that I don't highly revere you or know you very well, but I'm saying most of the pastors that I know and theologians would say that if the elders that God has ordained over a church consider it best for not only the safety of the congregation, but the of the surrounding community, that they would, for a time, a season, suspend public gatherings.
Right.
That the individuals in the congregation obeying that and submitting to that are not in sin, because they are following what they believe to be the wise judgment of their elders, and they are submitting to their elders as the Bible commands. Now, obviously, we're not to submit to our elders if they're telling us to sin. But,
no, right, exactly. But, I wouldn't take that position either.
Right.
That's what I'm saying. I'm not calling these elders sinful in any way.
Right.
And I recognize there can be very pressing circumstances where pastors have to look out for the best interests of their particular congregations. And and you probably remember from my correspondence, like, I helped pastor or preach in a small mission church in Brooklyn, and the composition of that church is primarily elderly people and infirm people. And so that's a situation where I wholeheartedly understood why the elders of that church said, you know, this is not for their physical good right now. However, they also took into account we still have to minister to them and reach out to them. And so they were still upholding the biblical principles of, you know, assembling and meeting together. Because, yeah, when we see these verses in the Scripture, it's clear not everyone can providentially be in church. I fully recognize that. We cannot always providentially be in church. But then the Scriptures are clear, though. If someone can't providentially be in church, it is up to the elders then to reach out to them and gather with them where they're at, be where they're at. And once again, I've seen most elders take that upon themselves. And so once again, I'm not criticizing some of these particular decisions in any way.
And we're going to go to our first break right now. If you have a question for Dave Corson, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous. If your question involves a personal and private matter, let's say you disagree with your own pastor over this issue, or you disagree with your congregation, or perhaps you're even a pastor and you disagree with your fellow elders, the majority of your congregation, your denomination, things like that would definitely lend themselves to wanting to remain anonymous. But if it's a general question, please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dave Corson and more on this vital issue. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast. Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in today, our guest for the full 2 hours is a dear friend of mine for many years, going back decades, actually, David Corson. Dave is an administrative law judge and ordained minister, and we are addressing voluntary versus mandatory restrictions on public gatherings and reflections upon Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And before I go any further with my own questions, I do have some listener questions that I will begin the show with here. We have Michael in Princeton, New Jersey, who says, he has, first of all, he has a quote from George Burns, since you mentioned George Burns earlier. If I had known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself. Well, Michael says, hello, Dave. As both a judge of the law and a minister, how would you respond to a pastor who not only refuses to tell his congregation to refrain from meeting when the government has a call for a quarantine, but also attacks other pastors through various media, accusing them of bowing to authority when they should be standing firm for what they see as a biblical principle? Please address from both points of view, legal and biblical. I have already seen Dr. John MacArthur accused of this. I imagine there are others. I guess what he means is accused of bowing down to Caesar or something, not the where he's calling out other pastors as being wimps. But anyway.
Yeah, so maybe to answer that second part first, no, I think that is totally unbiblical to attack another pastor about whatever decisions they may have made for their particular congregation, for their particular circumstances, because we don't know all their circumstances, and we don't know what God's providential sovereign hand is doing in all those circumstances. So to answer that question, no, we should not attack another pastor and second-guess his conscience. Now, in terms of two, and I think it's also unfair to say that a pastor is bowing down to Caesar. Once again, I've been, by my email, by my correspondence, people have, you know, I've been, from both sides, I've been accused of being a statist, and I've also been accused of, you know, being uncaring and unloving. So I've once again, typical lawyer, you get attacked from both sides. So, but, so this idea is, and I think to really clarify the issue, and this is what I'm asking all pastors to do, all church leaders to do, I think we do need to distinguish the issue between what is of Caesar and what is of God. That distinction is clearly there in the Scripture. And no, I'm of the firm belief Caesar has the right to shut down the public venues for the purposes of maintaining public safety. They do have the right to do that. And once again, see, we have to understand government from a biblical perspective, not from a political philosophical perspective, and not from, any sort of, in fact, I'm going to just come out and say it. I think Christians have tried to equate political philosophy with biblical truth, and that's dangerous. Christianity is, let me say this, you know, capitalism is not the equivalency of Christianity. Communism is not the equivalency of Christianity. Anarchy is not the equivalence of biblical Christianity. Totalitarianism is not the biblical equivalent of Christianity. Christianity transcends all these concepts, all these political philosophies. And first and foremost, Christ rules and reigns over this world, and he rules in righteousness. Man's philosophies fall far short of Christ's word, his truth, and his righteousness, and that's where we always have to start first. And the Scriptures, I do agree with many of my brethren who are stressing the importance of we need to submit to the authorities. Why? Because they're the authority God placed over us. And if we're rejecting their authority, we're rejecting the authority of God. And so it is very right that, once again, that has nothing to do with your view on whether you should be a Republican, a Democrat, or, like I said, an anarchist or a totalitarian. You know, no, God has made it very clear. He established civil government, and it's for the promotion of good, and it's for the restraint of evil. So it plays a significant part and role. And once again, but that's addressing the issue of what God in His grace, what God in His goodness has established to keep the world going while He saves and sanctifies Himself a people. It is a means of grace that He establishes civil government to refrain the evil in this world and to protect the church and for the church to go forward. So when God is telling us, once again, God was speaking to His apostles, both Paul and Peter, and He was saying this in the midst of a totalitarian state. The Emperor of Rome was the ruler of the world. It was not a democracy. It wasn't even a republic. Rome used to be a republic, but then when Octavian, took power after his uncle had been assassinated, and he became the first emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus, he took over the Roman Empire. Everyone had to listen to him now. And so when Paul and Peter are writing these things, when Christ is speaking, let's go back even earlier, when Christ was speaking, it's in the context of a totalitarian state by a governing ruler. And once again, Christ told us to render unto Caesar what Caesar's. Paul and Peter told us to respect and honor the authorities over us within the context of them being appointed by God to maintain civil order. It is part of God's plan and purpose. But once again, there's a greater context, as Christ goes on and says, but you render unto God's what's God's, and God is the ultimate ruler. And these men are in place by God's purposes. And now, once again, if these rulers are going contrary to the word of God, then we have to obey God before we obey man.
Now, let me get some clarification, just so our listeners get more of an idea where you're coming from. Do you believe that the church, barring some thing like a fire or a so-called natural catastrophe, or something as serious as the Black Plague, something that was far more deadly than what we are witnessing. Are you saying that barring something like that, the church, in order to truly be obedient to God, must gather on the Lord's Day, or are you just saying that it shouldn't be a prolonged prohibition from public gathering?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a good question. And once again, that is something, if it is something of such a natural disaster, your church gets blown down by a tornado, and look how many that's happened throughout our history, especially down south. If you're in tornado country or out Midwest or down south, if you're in hurricane area, if you're in cyclone area, if there's some great natural disaster and your church is wiped out, no, you obviously can't go to that particular location and worship God. But I still think you're expected to worship God with whatever providential means,
even in your home,
provide you with. Yeah, and so it's something where you have to separate and rightly look at all these issues. So no, I'm not saying that there aren't providential circumstances where you're not physically able to necessarily meet, or you may not be able to meet, as you're saying, for a period of time. But you should take whatever means available to you to worship God within the means that He provides for you. Once again, God's providence is key here, and it has to factor in. That's the real question for us here. Are we providentially prohibited from worshiping and meeting? That's the real question.
You're saying during the coronavirus, are we really, is it deadly and serious enough where we would have to prohibit our fellow congregants from gathering?
For some individuals, it may be. And like you said, even the churches I know that have still chosen to meet, they've actually counseled and advised those who are clearly vulnerable, and we have some knowing understanding that, you know, they are vulnerable to this disease, or we know they've come into contact with this disease. In those cases, those churches have rightly said, no, please, you know, we're asking you to, until you're back to health or until this is passed by, please take the time to stay home now. We don't want to unnecessarily risk these matters, and bring harm to anyone in that regard. But once again, we have to be very, very careful about that, because when God gives us these prescriptions of saying, you know, you need to meet, once again, when you look at, you've read through Hebrews 10, that's in the context of where the church was being challenged. They were facing economic and political and persecution and all sorts of threats to their lives and to their livelihood. And they're being told, no, you still keep meeting. Now, they have to be maybe careful how they logistically work that out. That's always a question for the church. I heard a pastor this morning saying, hey, look at all of our brethren overseas, you know, who've been in persecuted churches. You know, they can't necessarily meet openly and publicly, and they have to meet, but they're still meeting with whatever means that God provides them and with whatever situation that they have. So I agree. How this plays out about how we meet is going to be up to individual circumstances and individual churches' lives. But we should not disregard the meeting of the fellowship or just say this is just something temporary. That's my concern. And once again, to address this point that you brought up and I think came up in the question as well, it's this attitude that this is just something temporal, and so we can make these adjustments here and now, and it's not that big of a deal. I'm here to tell you right here and now, this is not just something temporal. You can even hear it in our news media. You can hear it from the government leaders. You can hear it from corporate America. You can hear it from, you know, look what's going on here.
Yes, even somebody.
This is just about a date of April 30th, by the way. I think that's the new date now by President Trump.
Right.
If you go to some other states, they're saying June 1st or whatever. But here's the thing. It's not about the date. And it's not about when we see the coronavirus flatten out. This plague, this tribulation, whatever you want to call it, this cataclysmic event, whatever you want to call it, has already changed our lives forever.
Right.
Has already brought about long-term consequences.
And even somebody that we both know, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who is very sober-minded and level-headed and balanced when it comes to this area. Mm-hmm. And he's not known to be a conspiracy theorist.
No.
But he has rightly said that we are already seeing hints coming from the mouths of politicians that they would like nothing more than to flex their muscles and shut down houses of worship, and I'm sure in some of their minds, permanently. And in fact, it was interesting how Dr. White mentioned when the threat of longer prohibitions for public worship gatherings was made by one politician in particular. He never mentioned mosques. He only mentioned churches and synagogues.
Right.
But anyway, we have to go to our midway break right now. And by the way, I will get to your question momentarily, Lou, in Sayville, Long Island. In fact, let me read Lou's question before we go to the midway break, and you could answer it when we return. Lou in Sayville, Long Island, New York, says, "Hello, Dave and Chris. I'm not a pastor or elder of a church, and I realize this is not an easy decision for them to make. These are somewhat unprecedented times, and pastors and elders need our support and submission and respect. But a question would be, why do you think churches are not endeavoring to have more smaller services, keeping social distance still and taking all precautions? For instance, a church of 300, let's say, could possibly have 4 services, 2 on Sunday, 2 on Saturday." Well, obviously there would be a difference of opinion on the Sabbath there. And so 75 congregants could come to each service. Probably many congregants will not come anyway, and the church will self-limit. And people there that are elderly or compromised would be encouraged to stay at home. He has a second question that we'll get to when we return. If anybody else would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we're going to be back after these messages from our sponsors.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics in Islam at the Toronto Baptist Seminary, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jeff Downs of Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mechanicsville, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Scott Pasolo of the Master's Church of Bucks County, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kevin Vigneault of the Bible Church of Port Washington, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church in St. Augustine, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Clint Leiter of Highway M Chapel, Sedalia, Missouri, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Baptism and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, at gcbcmj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654.
7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, every time you purchase books from solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, you are helping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio remain on the air for a longer future, because Solid Ground Christian Books is a major sponsor of this program. Without their financial support, we would likely not exist, barring a miracle from God. And so, therefore, please thank them. If you love this show, thank them for the support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by purchasing books from them. And there's a lot of reasons to give gifts coming up. Easter and wedding anniversaries and birthdays. and all kinds of things, back to school gifts, even before that, graduation gifts. Whatever the gift giving reason is, go to solid-ground-books.com and do most or all of your shopping there, solid-ground-books.com, and also, of course, edify yourself by replenishing your own library with the finest in Christian literature. That's solid-ground-books.com, and please always remember to tell them when you're placing your order that you heard about solid-ground-books.com from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we return to our interview today with my dear friend of a couple of decades, Dave Corson, before we return to Dave Corson, who is an administrative law judge and ordained minister, and our topic today is voluntary versus mandatory restrictions on public gatherings and reflections upon Hebrews 10:25. Before I return to that discussion, let me just give you a couple of important announcements. So far, we are still going to be conducting, barring anything unforeseen in regard to the coronavirus or other circumstance, we are still going to be having our next spring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon on Friday, May 29th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Bongiorno Conference Center in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. That's the first time we've ever had it at the Bongiorno Conference Center. And also for the very first time, I'm so thrilled that Dr. Conrad Mbewe is going to be our guest speaker at the next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. And we are so thrilled about that, as I said, barring any unforeseen reason, including the coronavirus scare, that would prohibit us from having this meeting. But if you'd like to register, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please just put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line, and I will have you registered immediately for free. This is a free event. Not only will you be hearing Dr. Conrad Mbewe preach for free, not only will you be fed a sumptuous lunch from Bongiorno Conference Center for free, but you'll also be leaving with a heavy sack of brand new books selected by me personally that have been donated by publishers, major Christian publishers, all over the United States and the United Kingdom. And this is all for free, and this is all because of my precious late wife, Julie, back in the 1990s, coming up with the idea. And we began these events in the 1990s and continued them annually. It used to be a once-a-year luncheon. Now I'm doing it twice a year, in the winter and the spring. And I do so now that she has gone home to be with Christ for eternity. I do so in her tribute, in her honor and memory. And I hope that you could come. If you are a man in ministry leadership, whether you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, we hope that you can attend. Send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Also, folks, if you love this show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please, we are in urgent need of your donations more than ever now because of the fact that two of my largest financial supporters had to postpone any further advertising and any further financial support for possibly 2 or 3 or more months because the coronavirus scare has seriously negatively affected their businesses. So I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, if you love the show, to please help make up for that financial loss through your donations. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Please never siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church where you are a member, especially now during this coronavirus scare and because of the fact that churches are not publicly gathering. A lot of churches are being hit really bad financially because people aren't physically present to give them the gifts. Either they're not going to give them at all or they're on delay. And of course, there are even church members who have lost their jobs because of this. And that's why they are not giving. So please don't siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church in order to give to Iron Sharpen Zion Radio, and never put your family in financial jeopardy in order to give to Iron Sharpen Zion Radio. Those two things are commands of Scripture, providing for church and home. Providing for my show is obviously not a command of Scripture, but if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, especially now that you're spending most of your time locked up in your house and you're not going to sporting events, you're not going to the baseball stadiums and the arenas for basketball games and many other sporting activities that you once enjoyed. You're not going to the movies. You're not going to Broadway or other playhouses and theaters. You're not dining out at fine restaurants. You're not even dining out at fast food places other than to take food home. You're spending a lot less money on those things because you're not spending any money at all on those things. So please use some of that money to help Iron Sharpens Iron Radio remain on the air. That is, of course, as I keep repeating, if you love this show and don't want it to go away, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, and you could also mail in a check the old-fashioned way, made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio via snail mail at the address that you will see appear on the screen. Just make your checks out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, folks, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church and you're not even prayerfully looking for one, you are living in rebellion against God. Please rectify that situation. There is no such thing as a lone wolf or maverick Christian in the New Testament who is not under the submission of local elders in a local faithful church. There's no such thing as that. So please, if you need help finding a church, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. And put, I need a church in the subject line. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the planet Earth, and I can help you find a church, God willing. And I've already helped many people all over the world find churches near where they live. Sometimes it's folks looking for a church where they're vacationing, or they're looking for a church for a family, friend, or loved one who doesn't have a church. And I've been able to help them because of these lists I have. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. And put, I need a church in the subject line. If you want to advertise with Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we really could use your advertising dollars more than ever. So as long as whatever it is you want to promote is compatible with what we believe, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be at least promoting something that's compatible with what I believe. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Dave Corson, administrative law judge and ordained minister, as we continue our theme today, voluntary versus mandatory restrictions on public gatherings and reflections upon Hebrews 10, verse 25. And going back to our question from our listener, we had Lou in Sayville, and I am right now looking, here it is. The question, as you may recall, is, he wants to know if it would not be better for churches to have smaller gatherings, and he's probably not even going small enough, because you could have you could have even smaller gatherings in people's homes.
Yeah, two or three more gathered. Yeah,
right. He was saying, you know, 75 people. We could even have church home groups that don't exceed 10 people if you want to remain faithful to what the authorities are saying. You could have nine or ten or less people in your home. So how do you respond to that?
I think, that is a way, once again, within God's providence, these are the types of things I think the church should be examining first before they just simply say, we're not going to meet and worship, because it is so vitally essential. To use the operative word today, what's essential, it is so vitally essential for Christians to be able to come together, and I think we can find other options of handling this within providence, and once again, taking into account certain public health concerns. But it's, how should I put this? This is, we do have to deal with this issue of the essentialness of coming together and gathering together. It's not a question of the numbers as much as it is an issue of, are we coming together we have been commanded to come together. We have been come to worry. We are a body, you know. Josh Beisch just did a delivered a wonderful message this past Lord's Day over this very issue about the essentialness, the we are a body of believers called together, and we are here to build each other up in Christ and minister to one another in Jesus Christ. The very nature of the church is for us to be together. Now, once again, this issue has come up. Is it, well, this is just temporary, but how temporary is this? Where do we draw the line? And I think this is the question more and more Christians. Like I said, I was the minority voice maybe a couple of weeks ago. But now, as this goes on, I've seen other pastors coming around. They're asking these same questions that I was asking as well. Where do you draw that line? And this is the importance. Like I said, we first have to be keeping to what God has commanded us to do, to not forsake the meeting of together and whatever means or capacity that he gives us. Because it is it's essential for us to partake of the means of grace. It's essential for us to be under the ministry of the Word. It's essential for us to be partaking of the Lord's table. It's essential for us to be meeting with one another, encouraging each other, and edifying each other. This is a necessity of the church. It is essential. Yeah, okay, if I get the sniffles this week and I don't show up for church, fine. But I know I better be back in church later in the week, or I better, you know, there may be things that keep me from going to church. But that better not become my lifestyle. That better not become my whole future as a Christian. It is vitally important that Christians come together. This is where God has promised to come and meet with us with his Holy Spirit and strengthen us and lead us and apply his word to our lives. And it's because God is a personal God. He's a relational God. And he's called us to be personal relation with one another. Now, once again, for the time being, yeah, we may be taking some of these other innovative steps. We may be using Skype and Zoom and smaller groups and things like that. And that may, once again, for our particular circumstances, work for a certain period of time. But there's going to come a place where, no, we do need to be in each other's presence, and we do need to encourage each other. And like I said, I think the other factor that comes in here, do we really see the big picture here? Do we see that this is God's judgment here upon us as a people? And as a church, when God judges, brings about judgment in the world, it is the humble, the righteous, and it's the hardened, the wicked. So he's working in the hearts and the lives of believers as much as he's working in the hearts and the lives of the wicked. And that's why we have to be very humble before God. And we have to not lose sight of, hey, this is an overall judgment. God is going to end this virus when he decides to end this virus. So we have to be faithful and obedient to what he has called us to do with whatever means he provides us to do in our day-to-day lives. And that's why we, like I said, I'm just saying, let's not just totally dismiss this idea of meeting together, and this is no big deal, this is only a short period of time. No, this is as we see this go on, and I'm going to be straight out and say, listen, I do not see a repentant heart in our nation, in our society. This is what I meant before about saying that our world is changing, and this is not just a temporal thing, because you already hear our leaders, our businessmen, all these things say, we can't let this happen again. We have to prevent this from happening again. No, they're not saying, hey, God, please forgive me. God, please show us mercy here. God, please help us to be restored to you. They still want to be in control. They still want to run their own lives. So we should not be surprised as a church this virus goes on for another year. Who knows? But then again, what do we do then as the church? Are we supposed to forsake the means of grace that God calls us to carry out and live out? Like I said, we may need to be more innovative. We may need to take smaller groups, or maybe we do need to be on Skype for a year. I don't know, or Zoom for a year. Maybe that's the case. But I'm just saying, let's not forsake meeting with each other. Let's find whatever means God provides us.
Yes, and of course, every pastor worth his salt that I am aware of reminds the congregation that there is something very spiritually and supernaturally unique about the saints gathered together, that you are not benefiting from sitting at home alone watching Skype.
No.
Or watching the live.
Yeah, well, you know, yeah. I mean, even the pastors, like I said, even the pastors who have told me, hey, we had to take these steps for our particular, even they're saying it's not the same. You know, everyone recognizes that, yeah.
And we also,
this is all the more reason why the church has to go to God in prayer.
And yes, and a lot of what we are talking about involves what is the reaction of most biblically sound, doctrinally faithful pastors. What is going to be their reaction, even if they are currently among those that are aggressively telling people to stay home? What are they going to be saying if this continues for months and months,
right,
and over a year?
Exactly.
Is there going to be a strategy,
right,
where we are going to start saying that,
right,
the coronavirus seems to have dissipated, it seems to be much safer to enter into the community in public freely,
right,
we've got to start gathering no matter what the government says?
Right.
Because governments...
That's my point, too. That's what I'm saying. I'm not trying to judge the hearts and the intentions of my fellow pastors, but these issues should have been communicated to the church. Hey, listen, we're doing this temporarily right now. We'll see how the Lord leads, but we do need to get back together. They need to be communicating that to their congregations, the importance of this.
Right. And, of course, as I already hinted at earlier, when I was talking about James White, when he,
mm-hmm,
was on a recent Dividing Line program, quoting from a politician who was threatening longer and perhaps permanent bans,
yeah, yeah,
public gatherings. We are living in a day and age when politicians and the government could use it as an excuse,
right,
to,
exactly,
shut,
yeah,
to shut churches down. The fact,
right,
that, well, this worked fairly well. We got rid of the coronavirus by quarantining people. Let's permanently keep the churches from publicly,
yeah,
gathering. You never know. That,
right,
sounds... Really,
right, yeah,
that sounds insane, but in this day and age, I wouldn't be all that shocked.
No.
But anyway, let me go to,
yeah,
Lou.
Go ahead.
Lou in Sayville has a second question, and it,
mm-hmm,
is, do you think church leaders will be more inclined to endeavor to have smaller gatherings at this time of if the quarantine continues? That would be requiring of you the gift of prophecy, I think, but let me rephrase the question, and I hope you don't mind that, Lou. Should perhaps churches who are mega churches, and of course a Reformed Baptist church, if there's 500 people there, that's definitely a,
yeah,
mega church for a Reformed,
yeah,
Baptist church. According to Phil Johnson, he has a worship service at Grace Community Church that's a separate gathering, and I remember him on my show saying that it was like a small chapel of about 500.
I said,
you realize, Phil, that that's a mega church if you're a Reformed Baptist?
Exactly, yeah.
But I remember my friend, I don't know if you remember him, he's with the Lord for eternity now in heaven.
Mm.
Dr. Robert J. Cameron, he was one of the few African-American pastors at the time,
right,
of his ordination. I think he said there was only like one or two others in the entire country,
right,
in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Or the,
yeah,
and,
yeah,
prior to that, it was the PCA. But he didn't believe in large churches. He believed that once a church expanded beyond the capacity for elders to be able to faithfully oversee the number of people under their authority, that they had to, he believed they were obligated to start planting other churches. But that, does that concept sound like a good idea for you? A lesson learned, perhaps, that perhaps churches...
Yeah, I do. I mean, I've always had concerns about the quote-unquote the mega church. I remember, and this was, in all honesty, like I said, I've been in the church a long time. I've seen all the trends, all the movements, all the, you know, ups and downs. And I remember there was a time in the early 1990s, and this actually divided a church that I had once attended. I won't mention your name, but it was the Field of Dreams Church Development Program. If we build it, they will come.
Wow.
This whole idea, this whole focus of you need to be a mega church. If you're really going to impact the world, you need to show the world, oh, look all these Christians getting together. And that's always been a danger of, you know, are you building a church just for the sake of having a church, or are you following the biblical principles of going out and making disciples, and discipleship being at the heart of your church ministry, as opposed to being bigger and better than everybody else? Once again, I should be careful about judging the motivations of certain pastors and things. But I remember when this was such an emphasis, you're not really a real church unless, you know, you're packing it out and you have stadium capacity. And like I said, that is something. I'm not a prophet. You're absolutely right. I believe prophecy ended with the apostles, but we now have the complete Word of God. But here's the thing: I'm not surprised if this is not the hand of God getting His church back to where His church should be. There is a place of, you know, we have to remember Christ's great commission. His commission is not go out and evangelize the world, leave everyone to Jesus. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go out and make disciples. Yes, part of that is to evangelize and share the gospel. Thank God we have mass media. Thank God we have Facebook and Twitter and Skype and YouTube. These are great ways of going out. I'm not against mass evangelism, but that's not the primary call of the church. The primary call of the church is to go out and make disciples. Yes, you will meet someone. You'll share the gospel with them. But church building and church planting is based on the idea of discipleship. You're developing relationships with other people, and you're showing them Christ, not through the Word and through your life and with their life, and applying the Word in your life and applying the Word in their lives. That's discipleship. That's what Christ did. That's how Christ taught His disciples. So, is that really conducive in a large megachurch? I think the churches do need to get back to this concept of, hey, you have an elder. There, as a practical matter, they can only see so many people. They can only disciple so many people. Deacons can only minister to so many people. I've always been of the view, and I think it's my view that this is what's consistent with what we're being called to do in the church, and this is the proper application of what we see that we're called to do as a church. I've always been of the view it's better to have 10 small churches than one big church. Maybe this is God, once again, accomplishing His purpose through that.
One of the things I wanted to take advantage of while you are on, because mm-hmm. I don't have a lot of lawyers and judges on my show, mm-hmm. not by design, it's just providential, I wanted to take advantage of the things that you know about the law. Now,
right.
There are things, as I was saying earlier, right at the outset of the show, that are confusing because we don't know when we hear a politician or when we hear a talking head mm-hmm. on the news and the media, when they start spouting that you can't gather more than 10 people in public and things like that, and like I told you before, my friend calling me in a panic, we're on lockdown! And I'm like walking around outside with the traffic just normal as ever, and I'm going to get coffee and all this, and I'm getting food in takeout places, just as I always did. How much of this that we are hearing is really legally binding, and how much is it just strong advice or the preferences of the ones saying it? Like, for instance,
I think we do.
Are we allowed to gather legally, publicly, in 10 or more people, especially for worship?
Up until this point, you were legally allowed to. Like I said, we're now seeing ordinances being passed. We see more aggressive government officials making it official law now. You can't meet. I can speak for New York State. Governor Cuomo actually said, we're asking the businesses to close. We're asking to do this. But when it came to churches, he said, no, churches are still free to gather and meet. We would recommend they not, but, you know, we're not telling the churches they can't meet.
Right now, is this still?
We're telling, what's that?
Is that still the case?
As far as I know, it is. but it was really, he said, you know, and even then there's a question. See, the courts have not gotten involved here. The legislatures have been silent. You have all these governors and passing these executive orders, and what is the efficacy of those executive orders? It hasn't been challenged yet because, once again, everyone is saying, hey, the greater good here is the public health. So we understand Governor Cuomo sending out an executive order saying shut down your businesses, you know, shut down your schools until we get a grip on this. But when it came to the churches, he was quick to say, his policy people were quick to say, we're not asking or telling the churches to close down. We're suggesting they close down, But they were very careful and very cautious. And that has been so far the policy up to this point that I'm aware of.
Now, let me ask you a question. Many of us have heard about the notorious heretic Rodney Howard Brown being arrested in Florida for refusing to obey the prohibition of public gathering. Now, as much as I discuss,
and that's from my understanding, they did actually pass an actual resolution to that.
Okay,
well, legal, not just an executive order, that there was, you know, a legislative law that was passed. That's my understanding, and I could be wrong about that.
Okay.
If someone has more information, please correct me. But that's what I'm trying to say. We're now seeing a shift. We're now seeing people being more explicit about the law and certain executive leaders taking these more drastic steps.
Right. Well, obviously, as much as I despise Rodney Howard Brown and everything he stands for, I am concerned about the precedent being set by government.
Right, exactly. Exactly.
And what I'm curious about is, I had previously thought, and I guess I was wrong, that only martial law could be established before the freedom to assemble and the freedom to worship was postponed or restrained by the government. Now, if you could tell our listeners what martial law is, and then answer my question specifically about it, and if you could do so after we come from our final break, because we have to go to our final break, and if you have a question, send it in immediately, because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnsen@gmail.com, ChrisArnsen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors. Chris Arnsen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnsen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnsen@gmail.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
The coronavirus pandemic has rapidly changed our way of life, bringing so many uncertainties. When will it end? Why do disasters like this happen? How do we deal with anxiety, fear, and the like? Well, join us each Friday on the program Iron Sharpens Iron with your host, Chris Arnzen, and Pastor Joe Jackowitz as they explore God's Word for answers to this and other of life's related issues. Tune in at firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Each Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. That's Iron Sharpens Iron on firstloveradio.org. Fridays, 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. To hear what the Bible has to say about pandemics and how we should respond.
And that's this Friday and every Friday until further notice. We always feature, during this pandemic, Joe Jackowitz, pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California, and founder of First Love Radio, who live streams this program, and First Love Publications and First Love Missions. That's every Friday on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, an update on the coronavirus pandemic with Joe Jackowitz. Tomorrow, we have Kurt Daniel on the show, very well known amongst Reformed Baptists. We are going to be discussing his new massive, nearly 900-page hardback book, The History and Theology of Calvinism, and we are giving away free copies to the first six questioners that have actually good questions. And because it's an expensive book, you can't just ask anything. So think of a great question, and you're going to get a free book if you're one of the first six. Before the break, I was telling you, or asking you, I should say, to...
What's martial law?
Yes, and this is in response to the fact that the United States Constitution has promised us that Congress shall make no respecting... shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people to peacefully assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So the assembling and the freedom of religion is key here. And if you could, why would martial law, what is it, and when and why would it be used?
To say right from the get-go, martial law trumps constitutional freedom. The idea of martial law is that there's a national emergency and crisis that has to be addressed. And so the president, under his executive powers, can declare martial law. What it means, martial means you use military force to enforce the president's executive orders. That's basically what's happening. It has happened in our country in limited situations and for very short periods. Well, probably the longest time it was imposed, and that was only imposed in certain jurisdictions, was Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. But yeah, the right of he suspended civil liberties in certain, especially, I mean, primarily we know that he did that in the state of Maryland. The president, in times of emergency, can exercise martial law, and it means he's enforcing his orders by the use of military force. It's happened on a couple of other occasions. Same thing with the governor. The governor can activate the National Guard, the same purposes. But basically, civil liberties are suspended during the time of martial law for the purpose of the executive power to be able to address a particular need and crisis. This actually goes back to Roman days. That was the whole idea. There's a time when dictator was a nice thing, was a good thing. A dictator was appointed by the Senate to address a particular national crisis, and the precedent had been that, hey, once the crisis is over, that person relinquishes his dictatorial powers to address the crisis. Usually it was a general appointed, hey, go out there and defeat our enemies to save the city of Rome. Then fine, okay, you're back, and now we're back to the Senate running everything. That's how it used to be, and once again, this is something that is supposed to be limited under a time of national emergency. By the grace of God, and we need to take this to heart as Christians, by the grace of God, we have not had a president yet abuse that power. But I'm here to first and foremost say that's the grace of God. And I actually have to commend both President Trump and Governor Cuomo being very, very, cautious and careful. They have not jumped to that.
I'm sorry, there are no compliments for Governor Cuomo on the show. That is something that is restricted on my show, and that is my martial law, okay?
So these are the things. I mean, my favorite story of martial law is actually Harry Truman. When the National Railroads, actually this was before the nationalization of the railroads, but when railroads all went on strike, Harry Truman declared martial law and had the federal troops take over the railroads. Of course, the strikes ended. The railroads started running. Of course, someone made a constitutional appeal that, you know, say, hey, this is unconstitutional for Harry Truman to do this. By the time it got to the Supreme Court, the strike was settled. The Supreme Court said, it's moot now. This has never really come up to any sort of constitutional scrutiny at any extent. Because once again, we've had government leaders who have not abused it. But once again, what happened, especially, like I said, I keep coming back to God's judgment on our culture and our society. We don't know what can happen.
So what a doom and gloom guy.
First of all, Christ has overcome this world, and he is overcoming this world. He's returning again, and he reigns. So I'm not a doom and gloom guy. But we also have to deal realistically with our circumstances. We do have to be aware of this. If God is going to bring such judgment, and then, yeah, we as Christians, we have to ask some serious questions. Do we defy the authority if the authorities are now preventing us from worshiping God and doing it with the excuse, let's say, of saying, well, we have to end the coronavirus. No, the worship of God, I'm sorry, no. Well, yeah, pun intended, trumps public health and government authority. I still stand by that.
Now, my main reason for having you define and explain martial law is, why is it not required to have martial law to shut down constitutionally guaranteed freedoms like assembling and worshiping as we choose? Like, for instance, with Rodney Howard Brown being arrested in Florida, you said that there was an update in the law there. How could they do that constitutionally without martial law?
And that's not an exercise of martial law.
Right.
That's actually, like I said, the legislature of that particular jurisdiction passing a code.
Is that constitutional?
Having their local law enforcement enforce that law.
Is that constitutional?
Not martial law, specifically the military being put in use.
Okay, but my question
to,
is...
An elected body making laws that we either agree or don't agree with, and then having the local law enforcement, civilian law enforcement, enforcing that law.
Is that constitutional, though? Is what
I don't think it is.
Yeah, that was my main point.
You know, as far as I'm concerned, my understanding of the Constitution, that statute, that legislated passed statute is up for constitutional scrutiny. I wouldn't be surprised if JSEC Law and ACLJ get involved with that.
I hope that they wait for somebody else to be arrested.
And actually, like you said, defend Pastor Brown here.
I would rather them defend somebody else who got in trouble.
Exactly.
Some noble individual.
Like you said, we don't agree with, I don't agree with his outlandish, oh, God will protect us from... No, we have no guarantee that God will protect us from the coronavirus. That's not the point.
Okay. Well, I have a question. I think it's probably the last question that we have time to read.
Right.
Michael in Flemington, New Jersey says, looking at the issue of following government edicts is most interesting to those skeptical of big government. I'm also getting the sense that some folks don't think COVID-19 is all that dangerous. I believe the issue is more rightly about the Sabbath and Pharisaical strictures. Matthew chapter 12, departing from there, he went into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath? Will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Elders have a response, and this is where the quote ends. Elders have a responsibility to protect the flock of Christ, even if it is the Lord's day. The earthly good of folks is not set aside. I don't think you would disagree with that at all.
In this context, it is good for us to go. We should be protecting those of us who are infirmed and elderly. We should be doing that. But we are still to meet with the Lord. We are still to know the Lord's blessing. We're not necessarily doing harm to one another, to the healthy and able body, by coming together and meeting. Yes, the elderly and the infirm, yes, we need to respect them and do good for them and take care of them. We should be ministering to people on the Lord's day. So it is perfectly in keeping with the Lord's day for us to be saying to our elderly and our infirm and being careful and taking certain health and sanitary precautions in terms of our worship. That is perfectly appropriate. But you are not to do that at the expense of stopping to worship God. And in fact, if we're not worshiping God in the proper way, we're actually doing more harm to the body. We are not protecting their spiritual health. We're not protecting, and if we're not protecting their spiritual health, if we're not exhorting and encouraging and spurring one another on to worship God and to build each other up in Christ, that is going to result in physical impairment and health. So it's not such an easy slam dunk decision here. That's what has bothered me from the get go here. We're just looking in on specific passages of scripture and not looking at the whole counsel of God here. That's what concerns me. And like I said, I'm not trying to judge my fellow pastors, because they may have considered these things. They may have considered all these factors in their decisions of how they handled their churches. But I don't know if they're effectively communicating that all, the whole counsel of God, to their churches. Because that's a great question that was asked, you know, because, yeah, there is a place for us to take care of those in need and protect those who are in need on the Sabbath. But there's also a responsibility to protect the spiritual health. And if we are not looking out for the spiritual health of our churches, that is going to result in physical health. I have to be direct here and say I'm more concerned about people contracting the virus and succumbing to the virus by not going to the church than I am concerned about them going to the church.
And of course,
I have to be direct about that.
And of course, people losing their ability financially to provide for their home and church, because of this scare, the financial catastrophe facing this nation could be far worse than the coronavirus itself, as people have said.
Exactly.
As people have said, the cure may be more deadly than the.
Exactly. That's the point I'm trying to make. So I'm saying, once again, I'm saying be very cautious here and careful here.
And what I'm asking all of my listeners who are rightfully concerned about the health and well-being of not only their congregation but the surrounding community, who are very much in favor of the current ban or at least strong suggestion to not assemble in groups of 10 or more in public, I'm just asking you to consider, what are you going to be thinking and doing if this is still going on 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 months from now, a year from now, etc.
Exactly.
That is what we all have to pray about. How do we respond to this?
Exactly.
Now, as far as you know, other than what occurred in Florida, are you aware of any laws that are allegedly trumping the Constitution? When, like, for instance, in Pennsylvania, my friend, as I keep repeating, said, oh, we're on lockdown. What does that mean?
Yeah.
I mean, do you know what these things even mean? We're on lockdown. And
yeah. Well, and this came up this past weekend between Donald Trump and Governor Cuomo. Donald Trump was saying, I'm considering quarantining New York, and even Andrew Cuomo, Governor Cuomo is even saying, what does he mean by that? I mean, because right now, for all intents and purposes, New York City really is in a quarantine. You walk down the streets of New York today, they're deserted. You go on the Long Island Railroad, the trains are deserted. I mean, and I'm saying that relatively. Obviously, you'll still see people.
Now, is your office
a judge? Not like it is. I mean, we've taken all sorts of efforts to quote-unquote quarantine the city. And as I said, I think rightfully so. I'm just saying we have to consider the exception, though, of being a holy nation, being a royal priesthood. We are called to worship God. That activity is separate and apart from other secular activities. And that's what I'd be very careful about that before you stop doing that altogether.
Now, as your office as a judge,
these questions are still, our government leaders are still even asking these questions. How far can we go? And like I said, to our God's grace, people have been complying with quote unquote executive orders and policy decisions that we haven't come to the point of martial law in this case. But is that changing? Is that shifting? We better be careful about that. Like, again, once again, our friend down there in Florida. Yeah. And once again,
our friend, not our friend. by the way, how?
I was being snarky. I hope you know that.
what about your law offices, or should I say your offices as an administrative law judge?
Our whole schedule's been revamped. We are considered essential. I'm essential on certain days. Not every day. My wife, of course, says, I don't need you at all. But Governor Cuomo, on certain days, does consider me essential. But our whole schedule, our whole staffing has dramatically changed. And that's had an impact on our culture, you know, how we govern, how we rule people. Even the government has slowed down in terms of how it addresses. And in all honesty, our government agencies are just trying to figure out and deal with all these issues. I mean, so, yeah, please pray for your government leaders, whether you agree with them politically or not. They are making some very tough decisions here as well, and they are trying to look out for the greater good of the people. But, yeah, we've had to make some major adjustments, even in terms of how we govern. We can't even govern effectively right now, let's put it this way. We can't govern to the same level of efficacy, because people will always question the efficacy of the government, but it's even had a greater impact on how we're able to govern and to what extent and degree we're able to govern. So our office staff, I only go in once or twice a week now. I'm only permitted to go in once or twice a week. And in fact, when I was going on the Long Island Railroad the other day, I had my ticket ready and I had my government ID ready because they are now under what's called essential employee train schedules. I was actually concerned that a conductor or an MTA cop may actually ask me, where's your ID? How is your job essential? I have another friend, same thing. He actually got a letter from his boss just in case. But, yeah, our society right now, and once again, I think it's the grace of God that we haven't gotten to a full panic mode here, or the government has had to impose martial law, things like that, and that's all the more reason why we need to be praying, and all the more reason why we need to be worshiping God, you know, and humbling ourselves before God and seeking His forgiveness.
Now, what are the ways that your average citizen, when he hears something on the news, that there's a lockdown, there is a shutdown, there's this and that. How do they find out, wait a minute, is this politician or talking head in the news just giving their preference, their strong advice, their even threatening advice, or even... is this person, this politician's violating our constitutional freedom? How do they find out what's going on really? I mean, whether it's just, as the theme of our show is, voluntary or mandatory? How do they find that out?
Yeah, exactly. Do it like for New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom. Call up the governor's office and get the policy. That's why I would encourage your pastors to do that. But yeah, get a clear cut. What is it? In fact, like I said, I'm speaking as to what I knew of last week. Maybe it is time to call up Governor Cuomo's office, and maybe it is time to call up the CDC. And
are you going to get a knowledgeable person answering the phone?
You'll get something. You won't get Governor Cuomo.
I know, but are you, as a person who's
you will get, government officials, but don't be surprised too that you don't hear some of these government officials saying, we're still not sure. We're still taking it day by day. In all honesty, our government agencies are acting on a day by day basis. Our governments they're still not sure what to do about this. They're still trying to figure things out. So unless they say specific, and once again, you do have to listen to the news conferences. You do have to see what is specifically being said. There are certain things where government executives have said, this is what we will enforce. For example, price gouging. You know, Governor Cuomo said that from the beginning. If you're doing anything to gouge prices now to take advantage of this situation, we will prosecute those businesses. So be listening to what's actually being said in these press conferences and these policy decisions. And they have to be asked. And the churches need to be asking these questions. They do need to be calling up the governor's office, the mayor's office, the county executive's office. Get a clarification on that. You can do that.
Okay, well, we are out of time, and I want to thank every one of our listeners who submitted questions, because they are all first-time questioners, and they are all going to receive, if they give me their mailing addresses, a free copy of the New American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB, and compliments of CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. who will be shipping that out to you free of charge. So please, if you wrote in a question today, give me your full mailing address, and those Bibles will be shipped out to you. Also, I wanted to tell Mike in Flemington, New Jersey, he submitted another question. I will even ask your question again with the addition, the extra question. I will submit that to Joe Jackowitz on Friday live during my interview with Joe Jackowitz when he is going to be doing his coronavirus update. In fact, if you could remind me and email me again, Michael, that'd be great, just so I don't forget. And I want to thank you so much, Dave Corson. It's been a joy. I look forward to your return to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. It's been far too long. I want to thank everybody who listened. Oh, by the way, and send my love to your lovely bride, Jill. And
will do.
And I want everybody to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen.